And as you're seated, take your Bibles, and we're going to turn now to the book of Genesis as we begin, as it's printed there in your bulletin, Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. It's a bit more of a topical sermon this evening, and so we're going to begin from this place, but I do want to remind you that about a month ago, working from some material I used with the ladies at the ladies' retreat. We're talking especially here about extended family relationships. And as we considered it last time, about a month or so ago, we thought about the nature of those relationships, how, first of all, in those relationships, the marriage relationship is central. There is no such thing as in-law relationships apart from marriage existing. The second thing we considered is that they are real. They're real in that they're different from the relationship we have with natural children, in a sense, and with those who are already our blood. And third, we considered the fact that they're very much like the relationship God has with us. He's entered into a legal relationship with us. He's adopted us as his sons through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we are connected to God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, we considered how, in spite of the goodness of those relationships and the grace of God in giving those to us, they pale in comparison with our relationship to Jesus Christ, and we need to keep that kind of perspective. Well, this evening we're going to go on and we're going to look at ways in which those relationships can be destroyed. That may seem a little bit negative, but hopefully it won't be all negative. But we're going to take a look at that from the Scripture. So before we read from God's Word in Genesis chapter 26, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're the one who has created us to be in relationship with You and with one another, and we thank You that You're the one who has restored our relationship to You, and You restore our relationship with others. And it's our desire, Lord, as a family of God, that we would have rich and robust relationships in this body, and that as we communicate in our families, as they grow and extend, that You would give us grace, that we would know how to love others in our families in greater and fuller ways. So we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we begin this evening in Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. It's quite a negative statement. It's a statement that carries with it a great drag in terms of human relationships. And when we look around at our extended family relationships, we know and we recognize that often these things are true in our own lives. All of you can probably relate some stories that would verify that these relationships can, in fact, make life very bitter. And sometimes it even affects our health. A Japanese study published in the journal Heart, a health magazine, 2008, found that women living in multi-generational households where there are grandparents, adult children, young children, and so forth and so on, were two to three times more likely to experience coronary heart disease than women living with just a spouse. See, when these relationships begin to mingle in ways that are not God-ordained, we see that there are problems, and life can really be adversely affected. Now, there may be certain cases in which it's perfectly appropriate and even helpful for family members to live together, but we see that there can be lots of problems as we consider in-law relationships that make life very bitter. Now, as we consider this topic this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to be considering seven ways in which you can cause your in-law relationships to be a disaster of biblical proportions. Seven different ways, and these come from seven different examples in the Scripture that are quite vivid. There are actually a whole lot more, and it's really striking how the Bible just gives us a picture of what life is really like in the world. And as I said, if we're honest with ourselves, we have a lot of these same kinds of difficulties ourselves, and so these stories will not come to you as any surprise. And the first of these that we see here is in Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. If you want to have in-law relationships of of biblical proportion in terms of a disaster, then the first thing you can do is live in and promote unbelief. This was the problem with Esau and with the wives that he took, who made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And we know that where there is sin that is unforgiven and where we have people who are living in rebellion against God, there's bound to be trouble. And you may say, well, I'm not an unbeliever. I'm not living in, I'm not promoting unbelief. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we really? Because every time we disobey, there's some sense in which we're exercising unbelief. We're not taking God at his word. And every one of the sins that we commit in life ultimately causes disruption in all the relationships of life, including our in-law relationships. And we often lose sight of this. We often think, well, I have my relationship with my in-laws, be they parent-in-laws, brother-in-laws, whoever they might be, and I just need to work on my relationship with them. Well, the scripture tells us that all of life, all of our choices affects these decisions. Consider Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. These verses describe a culture that's in rebellion against God, and here is described some of the fruit. It says, put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms, for the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. See, in these verses, we see cultural breakdown that comes as a result of sin. This is the burden of Micah against the people, saying, look, consider all of your sin. And recognize that all your relationships are going to be disintegrating. You're going to have in-laws fighting with each other because of your own sin. So again, consider the way that you keep the Ten Commandments. If you're not worshiping the Lord and Him alone in the way He desires to be worshiped, that's going to create friction in your family relationships. It's going to affect your own attitude even in terms of how you relate to others. Think about the way in which you honor the Lord's name. If you profess the name of Christ, but then live in opposition to that profession, that's going to have a negative impact upon you and your family. Consider the way that you keep the Lord's Day, or that you honor your own parents, or the way that you seek to preserve or fail to seek to preserve the life of those around you. You can work through all of those commandments. And what we need to recognize as the people of God is that every sin we commit, every single sin works toward the disintegration of our relationships. Robert Murray McShane once said that his people's greatest need, he was a Scottish pastor in the 19th century, his people's greatest need was his own personal holiness. And that's true for each of you in your family relationships. The people around you, their greatest need is for you to be holy before the Lord. Now, of course, we know we can't do that in and of ourselves. It has to come through faith in Christ. But we are called to obedience. And if we want to see these relationships disintegrate, then we just walk in unbelief. And it will happen slowly but surely over time. So that's the first step you can take, is to be like this son and daughter-in-law of Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. The second way in which you can see your relationships break down in cataclysmic proportions is to be a selfish control freak as you relate to your in-laws. Consider Genesis chapter 24. You might turn to Genesis chapter 24, and as you turn there, it's just a couple of pages back, you see that Jacob leaves his father and mother. He goes off fleeing from Esau. Because why? Well, he's got friction with his brother. He flees to Esau, and he marries Rebekah, and he marries Rachel. And Laban, of course, is his father-in-law. He labors for 14 years for these two daughters of Laban. He goes on to have a bit of a rocky relationship with Laban, but the Lord blesses the work of his hands, and his crops, his flocks rather, multiply, and he continues to grow and to advance until finally he leaves. And so you can keep turning the pages here till you come to Genesis chapter 31, rather. Genesis 31, he leaves while Laban is shearing the sheep, and Laban pursues him. He comes after him, and in verse 43, we see part of Laban's response. Laban sees his two daughters and his grandchildren going away, and here's what he says. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne?" And then they make a covenant that they're not going to see each other's face again. But you see the attitude, right? These are my children, and these are my grandchildren. Now, if you've lived for a year or so, you might have seen this attitude spring up somewhere in our culture as well. A sense of ownership sometimes that people can have for their loved ones, for their children, and for their grandchildren that come from these relationships. And what the scripture teaches us is that a man and a woman, when they're joined together, they become one. They're to leave father and mother and to cleave to one another. And there is now no longer any sense of ownership that the parents have over these children. There's a new relationship that has been established. Of course, there's a relationship that still exists, but now it's a new and it's a different kind of relationship. And we as parents need to be cultivating this kind of separation even as we see our children grow through the years in anticipation of a time when they are not our own in the same way. Joel Beakey tells a story about one individual in the congregation which he serves, this woman who said to her daughter, "It's time for you to start making some of your own decisions as a teenager now, and I'm going to give you a little bit of leeway. Does this sound like something that would be good?" And she said, "Yes, that sounds like it would be very good." So the next day, they're going to visit the grandfather after doing some shopping. The grandfather's in a retirement home, and she asks her daughter, "Would you like to go in and visit your grandfather, or do you want to stay out here in the car and work on your homework?" And the daughter said, "Well, yeah, I'd really like to stay work on my homework because it's due tomorrow and I just got to get this done." And the mother responded and said, "Wrong decision!" You can see that this relationship, a growing sense of maturity and separation wasn't happening because the mother knew what was best. She was claiming ownership over the daughter's whole life and she was going to insist upon how things move forward. Now, there may be some sense in which the mother had the right to do that, but it may not have been the wise thing to do, especially in light of the way she had just told her daughter that she was going to be giving her greater and greater leeway. See, there's a sense of control. It's a sense of ownership. It's all about what's mine, rather than recognizing that our children are not our own, but they belong to the Lord Jesus most of all. And that there is coming a day when we will see them move out. But if we hold them with a tight grip, very close, we will ultimately lose them if we do not recognize that God is the one who is moving them forward. And the same thing then can be true as we deal with either children or other loved ones who are already married. Sometimes one of the things that parent-in-laws have the tendency to do is to recognize that they have lots of life experience. They have lots of wisdom to offer, and they're willing to give it away for free. And it's this blessing that they're just ready to impart. The problem is they, in doing so, don't recognize that there is a new relationship that needs to be honored. So often, parents need to be less like Laban and to step back and to recognize that they're there as a resource, but it's really up to the children, more and more adult children, to come to them for counsel and for advice. And so a word to you children and young people, you're the ones who in one sense really have the power in working through your in-law relationships, because there's a sense in which your parents necessarily and biblically take more and more of a hands-off approach, especially at the point of marriage. And there's a sense in which they should hesitate to jump in and give you counsel, but they're loaded with wisdom. If you would humble yourselves and go to them and seek their wisdom and their counsel. Well, we've seen here that if you walk in unbelief, you're destined for wretched relationships. If you selfishly cling to your children as they grow up and you claim them as your own, as a selfish control freak, you're bound for trouble. The third thing is in some ways similar to this. It's that we would cling to our children or perhaps to our siblings or to our parents as people get married and as these relationships change. We have the tendency to cling and want things to remain the way they were before. And we see this in Judges chapter 15. You know the story of Samson and what a mess his whole life was in many respects. And in spite of that, the Lord used him. But Judges 15:1 says, after Samson had been married, that after some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And so there's a great turmoil that comes out of that story ultimately as Samson goes and burns a lot of fields, and there are people who die as a result of all of this. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that Samson and his wife did not leave and cleave, right? There's a clinging to their parents in some capacity. She's living with her parents, and he's going back to live with his. This is contrary to God's design. There's a unique authority structure that God has given in the home that must be honored. And when there's not a new identity created, and there's not a recognition of this new authority structure that has come together, there will be problems. And this is why there are problems in cultures where all the generations live together. We recognize the great honor that it is for people to bring elderly family members into their home to be able to care for them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a kind of life situation where you have multiple heads of household in one household. And this is something that becomes a great difficulty. We know that times of marriage can be times of great distress, frankly. It's a time of change for those who are being married. It's a time of change for brothers and sisters and for parents. And we need to pray at the time of our weddings that God would give grace, that these new relationships would be established just as they should be according to the Scripture. And there's a calling here for the parents to let go, as we've already recognized, but there's also a calling for you children and young people to grow up and to take responsibility for those things that are part of your charge. I've mentioned this here, and I've mentioned it in other settings, but it's just amazing to me how many young people, adult young people, are still on their parents' cell phone plans because it's better financially and so forth. You add a line for $9.99 and all of these things. And yet, what I kind of hear parents grumbling about over and over again is, well, my kids didn't pay me. They just won't hold up their end of the bargain. Well, the parents do have an obligation to go to the children in these situations and say, you need to pay your share. But the greater problem here is that the children are not growing up and taking responsibility for their calling in life. And sometimes it's a good thing to do that which may be slightly more expensive in order to take full responsibility for your decisions as you go through the course of life. You see, as children cling to their parents, even after they're married, it becomes a very dreadful thing if a man marries his wife but then keeps going back to his mother for her counsel all the time. It's bound to bring friction. There's got to be leaving and cleaving appropriately on the part of all of the parties involved. And we see in Samson's case, death and destruction are the result of not obeying the scriptural commands of Genesis 2. And we see the same thing happening in culture all around us. We don't obey the Bible, what happens? Life is a mess. And it really hurts. it really hurts, and we need to recognize the seriousness of these matters. Well, fourthly, a fourth way in which you can make a mess of your relationships is to ignore your in-laws or to treat them as being unequal. We turn here to Genesis chapter 38, verse 13. You'll remember the story. Judah had a son, and this son married a woman named Tamar, and his son Ur acted wickedly before the Lord. He dies. The brother Onan is to raise up offspring for his brother through Tamar, and he disobeys as well. And Judah then says, well, Tamar, why don't you wait? You're my daughter-in-law here. According to biblical law, you're supposed to get my next son, who is still but a youth. His name is Shelah, and we'll wait for him. Well, Shelah grows up, and he is not given to Tamar. Judah just simply ignores his daughter-in-law, kind of puts her out of sight, out of mind, doesn't want to fulfill his biblical obligations, in part because he was scared that the same thing might happen to this next son. And so when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to shear sheep, she covered herself as a prostitute. She put herself in disguise, and she became pregnant by her own father-in-law. Now this, of course, is an act of disobedience on her part. It's something that's wicked. It was uncalled for. And the Lord ultimately used it to continue the line of David and the line of Jesus. And there's fault that should be laid at her feet. But the greater fault goes at Judah's feet because of the way in which he treated this one who was his in-law. And we see this in relationships in our own lives as well. You'll see it in families. Someone is married into the family, and other people at Thanksgiving, they gather around the table, perhaps even unintentionally. They're telling stories, they're playing games, and quietly, the new member of the family has drifted off into the corner and is largely ignored. But this is something that's unbiblical. We see it in other parts of the scripture as well, and it's horrible because it doesn't reflect the way in which God loves us. You'll remember that from John chapter 17 that the Father loves us as he loved Jesus. See, we're the ones who are brought into the family, and the Father loves us as his children. He doesn't simply delight only in his Son and forget all of his Son's people. No, he delights in us as well. And his relationship with Jesus that is eternal is, of course, different in a sense. And yet there's still the richness of his love that is expansive enough to cover us as his people. And so when people are married into our families, we ought to be ready to treat them as co-heirs, as we're treated as co-heirs with Christ by the Lord. Well, if you ignore your in-laws, you will certainly find trouble that comes. And we move on then to see, fifthly, that another way in which we can foster these wretched relationships is to foster jealousy. To foster jealousy, either in our own hearts or in the lives of other people. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul had given his daughter to Michael, David, had given his daughter Michael to David, who obviously was not yet king, and he set up quite an obstacle for David to do this. He had to kill a certain number of Philistines, and David did that. And so Saul gave Michael to his son David. And we're told then in 1 Samuel 18, verses 28 and 29, that when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Now here's a father-in-law and a son-in-law. We sometimes lose track of that reality in the story of Saul, but Saul is continually trying to hound David, and of course his greatest struggle with him was a struggle of jealousy. Now sometimes this happens in our own family relationships as well. Someone else marries into the family and perhaps does better financially, becomes more famous, begins to seemingly win the hearts of others in the family, and there can be a jealousy that increases in our hearts. And where that kind of jealousy and every evil thing exists, we begin to see these relationships break down. And so often it comes at the strangest little times. When there marriages of two people coming together, they come from different families and from different traditions. And one family has always done things a certain way on Thanksgiving. We always eat at 1 o'clock or whatever the case might be. Well, what do you do now when the other family maybe has exactly the same tradition? And now there's this conflict. Where is this new couple supposed to go? There are higher priorities that different families place on vacation, perhaps even vacations that extended family members take together. And there can be pressures that new people feel. There's jealousy between one set of in-laws and the other set of in-laws that comes. And part of the problem here is that we all live life so much, frankly, on tradition. We don't necessarily search out the Word of God to see what the Lord says about how life should be lived. We just do things the way they've always been done, sometimes for generations on end. And sometimes those are not wrong things to do. But we don't necessarily think in terms of how to live and relate to one another biblically, and we begin to see our own tradition as being something that supersedes, in certain cases, what the Lord says about how it is that we ought to love one another. There's jealousy that can enter into these relationships, and we need to be a people praying that the Lord would keep us from this kind of jealousy. But if you foster jealousy, you can guarantee this, your life will be a wreck. Well, sixth, we can promote infidelity in advance of the marriage. And we see this as being infidelity of the faith in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, where we see that Ahab and Jehoshaphat had united their children in marriage through a politically motivated marriage. Now, of course, you know that the house of Judah in the south was the house of God that was following the Lord to greater or lesser extent, and that the 10 tribes that broke off were from the beginning worshiping other gods, and they had set themselves against the Lord. They're worshiping golden calves and all of these kinds of things. And these two men make a marriage alliance with one another, which ultimately leads to Athaliah being on the throne of Judah. And this is one of the granddaughters. She's on the throne of Judah, and she tries to wipe out the whole Davidic line, including any hope of the Messiah. And all of this came about because parents, for their own purposes, got pushy in advance. Now, of course, it's a wretched thing for parents to push relationships between someone who's a believer and an unbeliever. But it can also be equally troublesome if parents, simply for reasons of their own benefit, try to push people together that aren't necessarily being drawn to each other by the Lord through the work of His Spirit. And again, you may know people who live life in this kind of a situation. We need to be careful as a congregation of God's people that we're looking to see relationships established according to His Word and not according to our own wisdom, which is so quick to run forward. And this can sometimes happen even in a circle of godly people. We all delight to see new relationships come together. It's something that's fun. It's good. And yet we need to remember the weight of these relationships and not lurch forward with gossip, not lurch forward with trying to pound people into a certain mold that we would have for them. And sometimes that happens, maybe it's not the wrong people, but maybe it's the wrong timing. We begin to think that we've seen something between two particular people and they most certainly belong together. You could be right in that and wrong in the timing. Because the Lord has designed relationships to come together, to grow together, and then to move toward marriage. And if that relationship begins too soon, it can create trouble. Trouble in the short run and trouble in the long run as well. And that's certainly seen in this marriage alliance that is made between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Well, moving along then to the seventh way in which we can really disrupt these kinds of relationships and make life a real mess is we can exercise nepotism as we think about our relationship with our in-laws. That is, we treat blood as being thicker than water. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 19 through 17. Nehemiah, of course, is seeking to rebuild the wall and see Jerusalem governed appropriately. And he says in Nehemiah 6, 17, "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife." You get all that? You see how they're connected? Probably not, unless you take a little time to map it all out. But the point is, everyone knew these people are connected, right? It's a big family mess. And what was happening? Well, the people were not obeying God's laws. They stood in fear of their family members, fearing men rather than God. And so they were living life such that they're demonstrating this kind of nepotism or favoritism toward their family members. And this sometimes happens to us as we seek what we think is best for our loved ones in the church or perhaps in wider society rather than the truth of the Scripture. And it happens because our hearts are naturally drawn toward our loved ones, toward our sons and our daughters and our son-in-laws and our daughter-in-laws. And there may be a sense of pride that's wrapped up in our own hearts. We want to look good. And so we show ungodly favoritism rather than looking at the Word of God and treating everyone equally from the standpoint of doing what is right and what is just and what is pleasing to the Lord. And again, every one of us can look at situations in life where we have seen this happen, or perhaps we've engaged in it ourselves. All of these things lead to relationships that are broken, and a society, whether a society of a church or a wider society, begins to crumble and it begins to break down. Well, there's a lot of bad news here. There are a lot of problems that we can and that we do create. And the Scripture is replete with these examples. We could look many more places as we see this kind of conflict coming into our extended family relationships. What ought to be our response? Well, first of all, we need to ask the question, am I guilty? Does the Lord convict me of any of these sins? Have these things crept into my heart or into my thinking or perhaps settled there such that I don't even really consider the reality of these matters? I just live that way and I think it's okay. We need to have our thinking transformed according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God. And as John called us to this morning, we need to repent if we have sinned in any of these ways. That's one response. Just repent of sin. And we then, as we repent, we need to rejoice that God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive that sin. You may have sinned. You may have done things that have contributed to a breakdown in your relationship with extended family members. And your repentance may not change that at all this evening. It may not restore things, but it will bring you into right relationship with God. And that's what matters most of all, is that we become right with our Creator, with our Maker, and with our Redeemer. We need to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That needs to be our prayer. And as we come to the Lord's table, as we think about our relationships, we need to be thinking and asking the Lord to convict us of our sin and to graciously forgive and to graciously see us changed. The second thing then that we need to see in response is that Jesus has borne these sins. We sang Psalm 69 earlier, and there the Savior, through the psalmist many centuries earlier, says, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. You see, this is what Jesus has done. He has become estranged from his brothers, estranged from his disciples who abandoned him there that night at the cross, estranged from people like Annas and Caiaphas who rejected him, and Pilate who rejected him. All of these people, Jesus was cut off from them because of their sin, because they didn't understand how to live righteously and engage in these, in many cases, extended family relationships. And Jesus endured all that shame, that reproach, and that derision in order to take away your sin and to take away my sin and the mess we have made of all of our relationships. And that's our great hope. We can make a great mess of our lives, but we have a far greater Savior who has lived and who has died and who has been raised again in order to restore you to life and right relationship with God and other people. And we're going to celebrate that tonight because we have a great Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're really lousy when it comes to relationships. Our hearts are so often cold and hard, and even when we are in a right frame of mind, we so often slide back into the old ways of doing things. And Lord, as we've considered these various ways in which we've seen people of old ruin relationships, Lord, we look at our own lives, and sometimes, Lord, there's very, very, very deep pain because we recognize that we've committed these same kinds of sins. And we so easily fall prey to them again and again. And Lord, we thank you that the great hope for us is not that we would try harder, but that we would look to a Savior who has done everything perfectly and who has used even the estrangement from his brothers that came as a result of our sin in order to bring life. So we thank you, Father, for that perfect relationship that you have with your Son, that it is through that triune relationship being worked out then in Jesus coming to the earth to live, to die, and be raised, that we might be right with you. And then, Lord, we pray that you would restore and that you would rebuild relationships that we have so often cut down and torn up and shred to pieces. Lord, you are the God of the resurrection, and you can restore these. And so it's our great prayer that you would give us grace that we might be faithful, and that as we would follow you, that your grace would be poured out in our lives so that even the relationships that are broken might be made whole again. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.